For how much beauty, peace, and joy that comes with Christmas, some Christmases are the opposite. Some are filled with fear. So consider the following. Alfred Hitchcock was a film director who narrated many horror and suspense and psychological thrillers during the 1960s. So for some of you out there, you maybe know him quite well. There's one Alfred Hitchcock Presents TV show titled The Final Escape. And it was about a woman in prison who became good friends with an aging prison caretaker. When a prisoner died, the caretaker would ring a bell, get the deceased body of the other prisoner, put it in a casket, and nail it shut. Then, placing the casket on a wagon, he would take it to the graveyard outside of the prison walls, bury the dead person. Knowing this routine, the woman prisoner devised an escape plan and shared it with her friend, the caretaker. "The next time the bell rings," she said, "I'll leave my cell and sneak into the coffin with the dead body, nail the lid shut, and take the coffin outside the prison with me in it. Bury the coffin," she continued, "and because there will be enough air for me to breathe for some time, you can come back to the graveyard that night, dig up the coffin, and set me free." The caretaker agreed to the plan. Time had passed, but one day this woman heard the ringing of the death bell. She arose, walked down the hallway, found the coffin containing the dead body, and climbed on in. Soon, she heard the pounding of hammer and nails. The coffin was lifted onto the wagon and taken outside to the graveyard. After the dirt was poured on the coffin, she began to giggle out loud. "I'm free! I'm free!" Feeling curious, she lit a match to identify the prisoner beside her in the coffin. In the glimmer of light, she discovered that she was lying next to the dead caretaker. In classic Alfred Hitchcock fashion, the final scene fades as we hear the woman screaming. Screaming! Screaming! Then silence. Ever been buried like that before? Sure you have. So have I. We've been buried here with an unexpected year, haven't we? We've been buried with unexpected consequences. We've been buried in questions. If God is so good, why would he let this happen? How am I ever going to pay these bills? If Jesus is the light, why am I in the dark? We've been buried in disappointments. You're just not like our last boss. Honey, you listen to me when I talk to you. I'm sorry, but we're not letting any family over to the house this year. We've been buried in responsibilities. I'm sorry you don't have a babysitter, but you'll have to take off from work to keep your kids home from school for 14 days. Honey, the kids have softball and baseball games, and I need you to drive them and pick them up tonight. And we've been buried in the past. The minute we lost our temper. The hour we lost our innocence. The day we lost control. The years we lost our priorities. And on top of it all, we are buried in our daily self-assertion, self-righteousness, self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency, and self-will. Buried. Boxed in. 6 feet under. Right here. Right now. It's dark. It's getting tight. Claustrophobic. and the lid has been nailed shut. And if there isn't screaming, you know that there are aches and pains, heavy sighs, lifeless looks, and empty hearts, buried, boxed in, 6 feet under. But you know what? So too were Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. A newly engaged couple forced to travel 70 miles by foot from Nazareth in their hometown to their ancestors' hometown of Bethlehem just to appease the Caesar and to pay taxes to Rome. Mary was a teenager, and Mary was ready to give birth, but her husband-to-be didn't have anything even to do with it. Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's okay. You're what? No, it's not okay, not by any stretch. No, it really is. Who is it? Wait till I get my hands on that. Dad, Mom, it's God. I haven't slept with anyone. God did it. Mary, are you crazy? How in the world do you expect us to believe that? Now, I don't know if a conversation actually happened with Mary like that, but the Bible does give us hints that some folks in town didn't believe Mary's story. And if it wasn't for an angel, her husband Joseph wouldn't buy it either. He's ready to divorce her quietly. And there they were, in a town which normally had a population of about 300 people. But because of Caesar Augustus, there came in pouring hundreds more people for their census. So you can forget social distancing. Forget hotels. None of their extended relatives also there were even able to help them have even somewhere to sleep, because all of the other foreigners in town. So they were forced to stay in a cramped animal stall. Smell the hay. Smell the stench of cattle. Joseph was probably 30 years old and reluctant to remain in this relationship with a girl who was already pregnant. Each one of them was at the lowest of their already low lives. A couple faced with a hopeless future. And a baby was born into a cold, silent world. And contrary to the hymn, "Oh, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," he was probably doing the opposite, like babies love to do. The word of God that spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light," sat there, laying on his back, maybe screaming. And the only ones to notice were shepherds, buried in Bethlehem, buried, boxed in, 6 feet under. They were in what I like to call controlled chaos. Chaos, you know that word too well, I'm guessing, especially around this time of year. Shopping lists, phone calls, Christmas cards, cramped stores, screaming kids, fears of getting sick, fears of literally anything and everything. Chaos, madness. Some would even call it this word, bedlam. The word bedlam actually means uproar and confusion. But did you know that the word bedlam actually comes from the word Bethlehem? You see, the hospital of St. Mary of Bethlehem was established in the Middle Ages in the year 1247 in London, England. But the local inhabitants of that time, in their own British speech called Cockney, wasn't always the popular type of the proper King's English. So the word Bethlehem comes out for these British guys, Bedlam. But then under King Henry VIII in the 1500s, when monasteries were dissolved in the land, this Bedlam Hospital was given over to the city of London, which incorporated it in the year 1547, get this, as an insane asylum. Conditions of this hospital were consistently horrendous, and care for patients was non-existent. Violent and even dangerous patients were chained to their floors and walls, and the noise of this hospital was so hideous, so great, that it could literally drive healthy people insane. Thus, the name Bedlam became irretrievably linked with the noise and confusion within the walls of this insane asylum. Leave it up to us to take Bethlehem and create Bedlam, to take Christmas and make it so full of noise and confusion and chaos. You see, we know more about Bedlam than we do of Bethlehem. And so we're buried in chaos. We're buried in Bethlehem. And we're prisoners to sin. Prisoners to all the confusion, chaos, and madness that sin inflicts in our world and in our lives. So yes, tonight as we're gathering in this actually joyous occasion, it might feel that just like Bedlam, just like Mary and Joseph, might feel like everything's stacked against you this year. And I imagine that's what Mary and Joseph felt too. Everything was stacked against them. No reputation, no money, no home. And King Herod literally wanted to kill their screaming baby. 33 years later, the story was the same for Jesus. Everything was stacked against him. Judas, Pilate, the Jews, thorns, nails, spit, spears, darkness, sweat, and screaming. Screaming! And there was total silence. It began in the darkness of a manger, and it ended in a tomb, crucified, dead, and buried, a lifeless grave and a hopeless tomb. How's that for Christmas? Smell the mildew, the odor of blood, the stench of death. So what are we to do? Cramped by the chaos, suffocating in our own stillness, trapped in our sins, screaming in our own silence, let's light a candle and see who we're buried with. We'll get this. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried with Jesus through baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Every day, you are continually reminded of your buried lives and the darkness of sin. But tonight, know that Jesus Christ has come into this world to dig you out, all of us. Jesus was born for the sole purpose of dying. Jesus was born to save you from our and your certain and sure death. And that's why we get to sing all these great carols. This Christmas, 2020, remember that our buried box-in screams are forever changed into a baptized, blood-bought, forgiven, spirit-filled hallelujah. And we'll get a chance to sing that same hallelujah a little later today. But as we're thinking of Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, that forgotten, kind of down-and-out town, I want to share with you one more time a short little video just to get us into the mood. It's from a woman I like to call the bread basket case.
Days like today, I often ask myself, Christy, why in the name of one horse open sleighs are you so busy making Christmas bread when you run your own cupcake business? Well, every year I like to mix things up a little bit and make an exception for these beauties. So, why Christmas bread? Well, I have been told that my Christmas bread is the confectionery manifestation of heaven. Does that sound bragging? I don't mean for it to. It's just what I've been told. Baking contest blue ribbons don't lie. Now, there is one thing that I will never, mark my words, never make in my cupcake shop, for it is a horrible, treacherous Christmas abomination. Fruitcake. I mean, first of all, just no. Second of all, no. I mean, does it even need to be said? You either want fruit or cake. I personally do not want both at the same time. I mean, you might as well make a drink called orange toothpaste juice. Anywho, growing up, I learned the art of baking from my mama. She would make loaves of this very bread and then wrap them up in beautiful boxes that stacked as high as our Christmas tree. And then I'd get to help her deliver them all over our neighborhood. People love to see her coming. Especially our neighbor, Miss June, sweetest little old lady, liked to talk to mailboxes. Now, when baking for others, my mama taught me that you pray for each person or family as you bake. I know, bread is probably not gonna change somebody's life forever, but who knows, right? After all, big things can come from really little places. Like my Aunt Gert, big hair, tiny woman, drove a semi-truck till she was 82 years old. If you looked in your rearview mirror, you'd just see two knuckles and a bouffant. Anywho, like Bethlehem, for instance, nobody thought a thing about that little old place until Jesus came and just blew the doors right off. Oh, and listen to this. Now, I may be denser than Papa's peanut brittle, but I learned in church that there are actually two Bethlehems in Israel. Now, the one where Jesus was born, the one in the south, is called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread, and the word Ephrathah means fruitful. So, altogether, the place where Jesus was born is the fruitful house of bread. Now, this is not a biblical reference to fruitcake. This is fruit bread. There is a difference. Fruitcake is better suited to anchor a boat than to usher in the birth of a king. Isn't that great? Little old Bethlehem, chosen to be the place where God's Son, the biggest gift in a tiny body, would draw his very first human breath. What a perfect recipe for mankind. The bread of life. So let's not get all caught up in the holly jolliness of gift giving without really receiving the main gift. Or the main ingredient. Can you imagine forgetting the main ingredient? I shudder to think of it. Well, like this sugar here. Well, if I were to forget the sugar, then we would have a Christmas calamity on our hands. Well, without the sugar, I'll be a snowflake in July. It seems that I have substituted the salt for the sugar all this time.
Oh, holy handbells. I have made something worse than fruitcake.
Mm-hmm.